The title of the sermon today is God's Future Government on Earth, Part 3. And Mr. Link said that I have to keep him awake this morning, and if necessary, to bang the podium. So if I do that, you know why it's being done. In the last sermon, we looked at several points about what will happen during the millennium. These were, number 8, the structure of Christ's kingdom. Christ, King of Kings, will reign in Jerusalem. Number 9, the church will be glorified with him. Number 10, all nations that are left will serve the King of Kings. Number 11, the character and blessings of Christ's kingdom, Christ will rule with righteousness and justice. Number 12, God's laws, Sabbaths, and holy days to be strictly enforced. And 13, there will be worldwide peace among the nations. And so let us move on to the next point, number 14. Number 14 is no more sickness. Wow, what would that be like in life today? Possibly most of us have some ailment, however small, but to say that there will be no more sickness at all with anyone, anywhere in the world, would be incredible. In the United Kingdom, we have a National Health Service, or more properly, it should be called the National Illness Service, which is free to all, and it is creaking at the seams. It would appear that however much money you put into this service, more is still needed. The government was scheduled to spend around £127 billion on health in England in 2018/19, or roughly £2,300 per person. In euros, that's about 135 billion euros at the current exchange rate, but that changes every day. I'm sure that a similar situation will exist in both Germany and in the USA. Just think what could be achieved with that amount of money if everyone was well and there was no more sickness. Well, not in this life, but it will happen, as you would expect, in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Let us look and consider what it says. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Globally, it is estimated that approximately 1.3 billion people live with some form of distance or near vision impairment. Can you imagine not being able to see the faces of loved ones, the flora and fauna of God's wonderful creation? Different colours, different places, different cultures, and so many things that we can just and do take for granted. So the blind will see, they will be able to read God's word, and the deaf will hear. They will hear all things, and most importantly, they will hear God's word expounded. It will be a wonderful help to everyone's spiritual understanding and growth. The lame will be lame no longer. Many of us have, or have had in the past, some mobility problems, but none of us, so far as I'm aware, are lame. we might move a little less freely than we used to do, but we're not lame. Being lame can be defined as disabled so that movement, especially walking, is difficult or impossible. Again, in the millennium, that will not be so. The tongue of the dumb will sing. Being dumb today must be so difficult to deal with as it makes conversation an impossible task if sign language is not used by either the speaker or the hearer. That will not be so in the millennium. Now, I believe here that God is just giving us a few wonderful changes to contemplate. But I'm convinced that all will include sickness, diseases and disabilities, none of which will feature in the future. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 19. We read some words that are repeated in the book of Revelation, which I will refer to in a moment. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I realize that verse 17 is here talking about the new heavens and the new earth, which is much later than the millennium, but surely God is not going to withhold such blessings during the 1,000 millennial years of Jesus Christ, where his kingdom rules on earth, even though this predates the new heaven and the new earth by a period of time unknown to us at this time. Revelation 7, verse 17. We read more glorious good news. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Tears for any reason will not be necessary. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, we read about the correlation between wiping tears away and the reasons why. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Today, we have all had, or in some cases may still be so, where we have had tears due to upsetting circumstances and difficulties. But the good news is that there will be in the future no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those are cast iron promises from God. In God's future government on earth and for eternity after that, these things will be history. They will no longer apply, and the joy that will bring that will bring will be truly amazing. God's family, which we and billions of others will be part of, will never again have any of these problems, which seem to be constant companions to us in our earthly life today. Let's move on to point number 15. Point number 15, the nature of animals changed. The nature of animals changed. Now, I suspect that most of us, to one degree or another, are animal lovers. My wife and I have had dogs all of our married lives. And to us, and probably to many others, they are wonderful companions. They are obedient, never argue or complain, are very faithful. Oh, that some people would be like that. And are very reliant on their owners for food, for shelter, for warmth, and for kindness. I have to say that unkind and disgusting treatment of some animals by some human beings absolutely makes my blood boil. Maybe you like cats or many other animals, but whatever, there will be a great change in animals in God's future government on earth. They will all be tame, and the fierce nature that some have will be gone. They will not prey on one another, and they will all be friends together, as was God's original intention. Let's look at Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, which are again three more wonderful verses. Verses that we have read many times. One more time of reading them won't hurt us. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, where do you start with all of that wonderful information? The effect of Christ's reign will produce peace and tranquility over all the earth. In Albert Barnes' notes on the whole Bible, we read his comments as follows. He says, the figure is taken from the condition of animals of all descriptions living in a state of harmony, where those which are by nature defenseless and which are usually made the prey of the strong are suffered to live in security. But if a state of things should arise where all this hostility would cease, where the wild animals would lay aside their ferocity, and where the feeble and the gentle would be safe, where the adder would cease to be venomous, and where all would be so mild and harmless that a little child would be safe and could lead even the most ferocious animals, that state would represent the reign of the Messiah. Under his dominion, such a change will be produced as that those who were by nature violent, severe, and oppressive, and would be changed and subdued, and will be disposed to live in peace and harmony with others. The general image that is before the prophet's mind is that of peace and safety, such as that would be if a change were to be produced in wild animals, making them tame and peaceful and harmless. In short, aggression, hostility, and ferocity being replaced by tame and cooperative behavior from previously wild animals. Let's look at Hosea 2, verse 18. Where we read more of the same. Hosea 2, verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. The phrase "in that day" always represents the end time leading into the millennial rule of Christ. And God will make an agreement for the birds, beasts, and reptiles so that they will not suffer injury. War will no longer take place, so they will be spared that injury, hurt, and disaster emanating from that ungodly activity. They will be safe, and God will make them to lie down in safety. In Isaiah 65, verse 25, we again read similar statements and sentiments about the peace that there shall be with the animals. Isaiah 65 and verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. With the absence of God's Spirit in the world today, except for members of the true Church of God, much cruelty and barbarity takes place with domestic and other animals. For example, in 2014, it was reported that ivory-seeking poachers killed 100,000 African elephants in just 3 years, according to a study that provided the first reliable continent-wide estimates of illegal kills. There are cruelties in wild animal trapping. There is cruelty in bullfighting. There is cruelty in dogfighting. And the list could go on. Many dogs and cats, which millions have as pets, can be and usually are by so many cruelly mistreated around the world by those who are not interested in animal welfare. In 2015, and you have to listen to this carefully, in 2015, one newspaper headline read, "Knocked out with a club and blow-torched alive, how hundreds of thousands of dogs and cats are being cruelly slaughtered for meat in Indonesian markets." Not only are such animals not fit for food, they are treated in such a barbaric manner by those who don't seem to have any conscience whatsoever. Pet rabbits are cruelly neglected and mistreated in Britain, which I found hard to understand. But a survey suggested that 75% of 2 million pet rabbits are badly cared for and commonly misunderstood by families who look after them. All such cruelty and barbarism will simply not be allowed, and the nature of animals changed, and there will be a completely different mindset and approach towards them as there has never been before. Point number 16. The fertility of earth will be restored. The fertility of earth will be restored. Now, we may all have seen many different reports on the environment, where scientists have warned about different crises set to hit the earth because of man's appalling mismanagement. Some have even said that parts of our planet may become uninhabitable within the next few decades. It's not the purpose of this sermon to review all of the problems that the earth now faces, but to look at the future, a positive future, when so many wrong practices will be reverted during the millennial rule of Christ. Let's look at a few verses in Isaiah, starting in chapter 35, which is a truly millennial setting, Isaiah 35, starting in the first two verses. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness shall be as a pool of water. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our Lord. Moving down to verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, as we've already read. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Let's just review those changes. The wilderness will be no more. It is to be as a pool of water. The desert is to bloom. Waters shall burst forth in that wilderness, and streams in the desert, and thirsty land to have springs of water. Deserted places to have grass with reeds and rushes. In other words, a complete reversal to the problems experienced today, which will be replaced by an abundance of good things. Over a few chapters in Isaiah 41, we read more about the desert blossoming as a rose. Isaiah 41, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 41, verse 18. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. One commentator observed as follows. He wrote, every shape of the physical contour of the country, bare hills, arid steppes and the like, is to be transformed into a new beauty by water in the form adapted to each, streamlets, rivers, lakes and springs. Of course, we know how important water is, and the abundance is indicated by the water coming from four different sources. Rivers, fountains or wells, pools and springs. Through these blessings and others, the fertility of the earth will be restored. The desert itself shall be transformed into a grove of stately and beautiful trees. What a magnificent sight that will be. Ezekiel 36, verses 33 to 35. Here we read about desert lands are to be rebuilt so as to enable the earth to become a garden of Eden. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. What a change! From the ruins will spring up cities that will be habitable, and desolate land will be changed to be like the Garden of Eden. Everyone will see the greatness of God and his goodness in restoring the land to the condition it was in before in its former glory. We can read just over this, but it's going to be an amazing transformation. The fertility of the earth will be restored by such wonderful changes, something that man today is totally incapable of achieving. Point 17. The environment will be made friendly. The environment will be made friendly. Today we have all sorts of dangerous weather patterns, with lightning causing electrical damage, thunderstorms and high winds wreaking havoc, out of control fires savaging and ravaging homes and communities, along with so many other disasters that can leave many homeless, without shelter and food, often in a very cold or a very hot climate, as well as other man-made disasters that can and do affect the environment. In fact, because of man's meddling with nature and his neglect of the environment, conditions that we live in today can hardly be described as friendly. As we read in Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6, if you'll turn there, the environment will be made friendly. There will be a protective covering cloud and flaming fire upon Zion, as we read in these verses. Isaiah 4, starting in verse 5. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and a shelter from storm and rain. This alludes to the pillar of a cloud and fire which led and protected the Israelites in the wilderness and afterwards rested upon the tabernacle. And this showed that God would be their protector. If God would be their protector then, it is inconceivable that he would not be our protector in the future. We know that in the future, during the millennium, Jesus Christ will be king over the whole earth and will be the protector of his people. In Ezekiel 34, verse 26, we read that there will be showers of blessing. Ezekiel 34, verse 26. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. The pulpit commentary has this to say about verse 26. Round about my hill, Ezekiel thoughts cluster around the hill of Zion, the mountain of Jehovah, as the center of the restored Israel. In that land, as the prophet saw it there, and still more in the closing vision of his book, that there were, outwardly as well as spiritually, to be showers of blessing. The phrase is peculiar to Ezekiel, and the land should yield its fruits. The Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible commentary about the same verse says, them and the places around my hill, the Jews and Zion, God's hill, are to be sources of blessing, not merely to themselves, but to the surrounding heathen, and then gives a number of other references to prove the point. In correspondence with the settled reign of righteousness internally, all is to be prosperity externally. Fertilizing showers, according to the promises of an ancient covenant, and productive trees and lands. Thus shall they realize the image of Ezekiel 34, verse 14, namely, a flock richly pastured by God himself. The environment will be made friendly. In the next verse, Ezekiel 34, verse 27, we read that there will be bountiful harvests. Ezekiel 34, verse 27. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. In Leviticus 26, if you turn there, verses 3 to 6, are promises for obedience. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Now we know that this was given for the ancient nation of Israel, and we can read further in the chapter that there was to be retribution for disobedience. But God doesn't change the way he deals with his people, and he would give them a wonderful environment then, so why wouldn't he do that in the future? To give them a wonderful environment in the future, in exactly the same way. The environment will be made friendly by the acceptance of mankind to embrace, in general, the way of God. Number 18, who will not inherit the kingdom? And the important word there is not. Who will not inherit the kingdom? It seems in mainstream Christianity that belief that everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour will be in the kingdom of God or go to heaven, irrespective of the way they lead their life. On one website, I won't give the name of it, but the views are consistent with many others. They quote, or should I say they misquote, scriptures that say, that shows that people go to heaven when they die. Many do not know the plan of God because they don't keep the weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days, nor do they keep the law of God. In short, they are misled because God is fair to all people. They will have their opportunity at a time chosen by God. In addition, many think today that they have already been born again when they accept Jesus Christ. In our booklet, Are You Already Born Again?, we read the following on page 31. When we understand that Christians, those who have received the Holy Spirit, are begotten of the Father, we also understand that the Father is reproducing himself through us. We understand that God is a family, and that God wants to enlarge his family through us. We also understand that Christ, the Son of God, and the firstborn among many brethren, will marry his church at the time of his return. We are begotten now, as we understand, and won't be born again until the resurrection at Christ's return. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Which is actually a very revealing truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Whilst we are flesh and blood, we cannot inherit, be in, the kingdom of God, as it's a spiritual kingdom, and those in the kingdom who will be in it as spirit beings, because they are obedient to God and his commandments. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, we read about those who will not be in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or as the margin states, catamites, those subjecting themselves to homosexuals, nor sodomites, the margin states, male homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now this is a very telling passage of Scripture. The unrighteous may have a belief in God and may even have, to quote a well-known phrase, given their hearts to the Lord, but will not be in God's kingdom. In verse 11 we read that some church members were guilty, had been guilty of the sins listed, but they repented, turned their life around, and were washed and sanctified, that is, set apart. Unless sinners repent and live a life which is pleasing in the sight of God, keeping his laws and his way of life, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a fairly simple situation to understand, but it evades the understanding of many who say they are Christians, but their fruits prove otherwise. We read in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, if you'll turn there, the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is talking about practice, practicing as a way of life. Irrespective of any pronouncement of anybody's so-called Christian practice, who will find themselves in that position, where Jesus will say to them something that surely no one would ever want to hear. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, if you'll turn there, we see the fate of those who were under this false impression. Matthew 7, verse 21. Again, we know this, probably off by heart. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The key here is that this applies to those who practice lawlessness, not those who slip up now and again, because we all do that, but then we repent and continue on the way towards the kingdom. But we're talking here about those whose way of life is one of ignoring God's law and his commandments. They will not inherit the kingdom. There are further admonitions in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, but I won't take the time today to quote those, but you could look at those afterwards. Point number 19, the whole earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord. The whole earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord. The world today is filled with every imaginable sin, and evil is everywhere you look. It can be a very dangerous place, both physically and spiritually, where Satan has cleverly manipulated the world to do his will. Everywhere we look, we can see heartache, struggles, strife, sickness, heartache, poverty, injustice, and so much more. God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, where Satan enticed Eve, who then gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, and it was downhill from there on. Straight downhill. We read in Genesis chapters 6 and 7 that wickedness abounded, and God took action. From a new start with Noah and his family, mankind has gone where? The same way yet again. And the earth is in an appalling mess wherever we look today. But that is going to change once and for all. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord at Christ's return. Let's look at Psalm 72, verses 18 to 19, where this will only be accomplished at Christ's return. Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole world, or the whole earth, be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And that is what will happen. It is appalling to see today how little glory is given to God for all his mighty blessings. He has given us a wonderful earth. And how often do we hear praise for our Creator? His name is not blessed by mankind today. Rather, we hear his used name in a blasphemous way. Man has made such a mess of things, in spite of so many people today being so proud of their achievements and their accomplishments. And all of us who are members of the Church of God should be eternally thankful for all the many blessings that God has bestowed on us. When the whole earth is filled with glory, what a time that will be. Now, whilst we looked at some verses in Isaiah 11 under the heading that the nature of animals will be changed, let's review Isaiah 11 verse 9 in the context that the whole earth is to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 11 verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Barnes' notes on the Bible observes as follows. As the waters cover the sea, that is, the depths or the bottom of the sea. The vast waters of the ocean cover all its depths, find their ways in all the caverns, flow into all the recesses on the shore, and thus shall be the knowledge of Yahweh spread like deep, flowing waters, until the earth shall be pervaded and covered with it. It is evident that a time here is spoken of which has not yet fully come, and the mind is still directed onward, as was that of the prophet, to a future period when this shall be accomplished. We see this confirmed in Habakkuk, that little book just after Daniel that nobody can ever find, but it's there. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. where we read, and if you can't find it, you probably like most people. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will be a time when the knowledge and glory of God will be as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea, it will not only be vast, but it will be deep, right down to the bed on the oceans and to the beds of rivers and lakes. It is an analogy, a comparison of which an idea or a thing is compared to another thing that is quite different from it. And in this case, an all-encompassing understanding that the knowledge of God will be in every part of the world. Item 20, there will be no more pollution. There will be no more pollution. One of the great concerns of so many people today is that of pollution. On the website everythingconnects.org/pollution, we read the following. Pollution can take many forms. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the soil we use to grow food, the lit up skies, and even the increasing noise that we hear every day and can contribute to health problems and a lower quality of life, with major disruptions and effects on wildlife and ecosystems. One of the greatest problems that the world is facing today is that of environmental pollution, which is causing grave and irreparable damage to the natural world and human society, with about 40% of deaths worldwide being caused by water, air, and soil pollution, and coupled with human overpopulation, has contributed to the malnutrition of 3.7 billion people worldwide, making them more susceptible to disease. A polluted environment is a polluted society, one we created and one that only we can renew. That's what they say. But we know otherwise, of course. Continuing, pollution is defined as the introduction of harmful substances on products into the environment, which are typically foreign substances, particularly a contaminant or toxin that produce some kind of a negative or harmful impact on the environment or living beings. Now, in his book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, Mr. Armstrong makes these insightful comments on pages 2 and 3. Besides nuclear annihilation, there are at least five other means by which mankind could be destroyed from off the face of the globe. Chemical warfare, biological warfare, overpopulation and resulting famine, disease epidemics and environmental pollution. Consider these facts. Human life is sustained by air, water, and food. Today, man is polluting his life-sustaining supply of these three necessities at a fast, accelerating rate. Air pollution, filling the air with gases, smoke, smog, fallout from nuclear test explosions, and fluorocarbons from aerosol spray cans, not only threatens man, but renders plant life sick. Many rivers and lakes worldwide have been so seriously polluted that the water supply in many places is reaching a crisis stage. Remember, this was written many years ago. How much worse is it today? Man has depleted and ruined the soil out of which food must grow. Artificial fertilizers, poisonous sprays, and erosion caused by floods which have robbed vegetables, grains and fruits of life-sustaining minerals and vitamins. Food factories have further extracted these vital elements out of grains, rice, sugar, in the greed for profits. Add to these worldwide revolutions in the weather, droughts and floods, resulting in mass starvations in some parts of the world and widespread epidemics of disease. During the past 50 years in Africa, India and South America alone, weather and environmental damage has caused a loss of over 1 million square kilometres of agricultural land. That's the end of that quote from Mr. Armstrong. There is noise pollution. There is food pollution. There is mind pollution. And the list just goes on and on. The majority of the waste we produced on land eventually reaches the oceans, whether intentionally or not. And there are various ways by which this happens. For example, littering, sewage, ocean mining, oil spills, agricultural runoff, toxic chemicals, air pollutants, maritime transportation. Land can be defiled in many ways, so let's just look at a biblical example in Numbers 35, verses 33 to 34. Numbers 35, starting in verse 33, where the land was polluted by blood. Numbers 35, verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Look at Jeremiah 2, verse 7. Jeremiah 2, verse 7. Jeremiah 2, verse 7 says, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. That is, they defiled it with their sins and their transgressions, and particularly by their idolatry, by devoting it to the worship of idols. Over the page in Jeremiah 3, verses 1 and 2, with the subheading, Israel is shameless, we read the following. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have not lain with men. By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. God here was chastising Israel for their spiritual harlotry by getting involved with foreign gods. He asked Israel as such to look to the high places that have witnessed her adulteries with others for whom she had forsaken God. Like the harlots of the east, she had sat by the wayside. The pollution was spiritual pollution. Man today just looks at physical pollution, but there is spiritual pollution. Minds are polluted by pornography, illicit thoughts, and with tragic consequences, but this will change in the future. Pollution takes many forms, physical and spiritual, but there will be absolutely none of that in the wonderful world tomorrow. Over these three sermons, we've looked at 20 changes in the three sermons that I've given that will be made when God's government rules on earth. So I want to finish the sermon today by recapping just once more what they are. And you might just want to, as I go through these slowly, just think about the difference that they will make. Number one, God's kingdom is received by Christ from God the Father. Secondly, it will be established when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Thirdly, it will be established in power and in might. Number four, Israel will be regathered, converted, and exalted. Number five, the kingdom of God will supersede and replace all earthly kingdoms. Number six, the worldwide extent of Christ's kingdom. Number seven, the eternal duration of God's kingdom forever. Number eight, the structure of Christ's kingdom. Christ, King of Kings, will reign in Jerusalem. Number nine, the church will be glorified with him. Number ten, all nations that are left will serve the King of Kings. 11, the character and blessings of Christ's kingdom. Christ will rule with righteousness and justice. Number 12, God's laws, Sabbath and holy days to be strictly enforced. Number 13, there will be worldwide peace among nations. Number 14, one that many of us can look so much forward to, no more sickness. 15, the nature of animals changed. 16, the fertility of earth will be restored. 17, the environment will be made friendly. 18, we looked at who will not be in the kingdom. Number 19, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And 20, there will be no more pollution. What a wonderful world it will be when Jesus Christ returns to set up God's future government on earth. What I have spoken about in these three sermons today is just an extension of what has been taught at the feast over many decades. And yet, in spite of these wonderful, exciting and magnificent truths, each year it seems that there will be someone or some few who will go back into the world after hearing something that the world will never be able to offer. I gave a sermon last year on the last great day with the title, "Will You Be at the Feast Next Year?" And for those who heard that message and are here today, the answer is obvious. Yes. After hearing the messages that we have had at the feast this year and about God's future government on earth and for eternity after that, how could anyone go back into the world and turn their back on God? But it seems to happen to someone every year. But please don't let it be you. Stand firm in the faith and to the end, and the future will be marvelous for all of God's people. Let us all resolve to do just that.